I continue to have my thoughts turned towards various reflections over the last couple of times that we've been had the privilege and the joy of being here with you. I have mentioned that the beginning of the year, and for some reason, particularly this year, I have had some of my thoughts and some of my readings and meditations dealing with questions and reflections. I have considered some questions that were asked in the Old Testament. You know, and a song that we sing often is based on this: "What shall I render to my God? What service should I devote to Him? What effort should I give to worshiping God and to walking in a godly way?" So those types of questions and those types of thoughts have continued to be on my mind. And in that line of thinking, then, a question that we hear tossed about around today, and one that has been asked repeatedly in ages past: what is truth? It's another good question for us to reflect on. So as we consider that question, we'll, of course, go to the book of John, where Pilate asks that question, discuss it a little bit, and I think there are some natural follow-ons to that that reflection and that question that lead us inevitably to Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn with me to the book of John, chapter 18, the book of John, chapter 18. We get started in about the 32nd verse, or the 33rd verse, let's say, the 33rd verse of John chapter 18. Jesus at this point had been brought to Pilate for judgment. The Jews had already brought him before Caiaphas, the high priest. They had already delivered him up for that judgment. They had brought men to testify against Jesus Christ, none of whose stories agreed with one another, so they were all lying about Jesus Christ and what he said. And after that trial, if you want to call it that, they determined that he was worthy of death, and yet they could not perform that punishment. So they needed to bring him to the Roman authorities in order to have him put to death. So naturally, they brought him to the magistrate, the judge, the governor, the ruler, Pilate, and they presented him to Pilate, crying out for his crucifixion. They had determined, according to their own lusts, now they would claim to Pilate that they determined it according to their law, that he was worthy of death. Nevertheless, in order to keep order, and because it was necessary for them to deliver Jesus to the Roman judge, they brought him before Pilate. So in verse 33 of John chapter 18, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews?" So now we get down to it. He's already talked with Jesus, interviewed him some. The Jews and Pharisees and the scribes, the rulers, had already cried out for his crucifixion. So now he's coming in yet again, and he has called him into the judgment hall and put a direct question to Jesus: "Art thou the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" And so now we see that Pilate really is a singular focus on this idea. What has Jesus done? Here are these Jews that are bringing Jesus before him for judgment. They're crying out for his crucifixion and his death. And as the judge, the one responsible for passing on the judgment according to the laws of Rome, his primary desire is to find out what's going on. What have you done that has caused your people to bring you before me for judgment? He asks him a direct question: "Art thou the King of the Jews?" From Pilate's standpoint, if Jesus Christ were the King of the Jews, now keep in mind, we're talking about Pilate here. He has a very practical purpose in all of this. Now, when Jesus answers him from a from the spiritual standpoint, Pilate is asking a practical question. Are you the king of the Jews? If he is the king of the Jews, there are legal implications of that. There are societal implications of that. He's not. He doesn't perhaps have the proper authority to pass judgment on somebody who is a king, a sovereign of another nation. There are reasons for Pilate to be asking this question. And Jesus responds by saying, are you saying that from your heart, or did somebody else tell you this of me? So Jesus is forcing Pilate to consider and to reflect on his question. Are you saying this because you feel from your heart that I am a sovereign king and king over the Jewish nation? The answer to that question means something. Or, Pilate, are you saying this simply because others have told you that I am? Are you saying this because you've heard it of me? And Pilate responds in exactly the way we would expect him to respond. Am I a Jew? Your own people have brought you before me for judgment. What have you done? So we immediately know the state of Pilate's heart. He doesn't care one way or the other, and he certainly wasn't saying it from his heart. He had practical matters at hand before him. So he is simply saying, I only ask because people have said it of you. Your people, the Jews, have brought you here for judgment. Now tell me what you've done. The judge is trying to figure out what's going on and what the facts of the case are. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Jesus Christ, speaking from the standpoint of the sovereign of all the universe, truly the king of the Jews, but also the king over all creation, declares to Pilate what is true beyond question. My kingdom isn't of this world, it is of another world. If my kingdom were from here, then my servants would take up arms and they would defend me, that I wouldn't be delivered. But my kingdom lies elsewhere. So he answers Pilate's question, art thou the king of the Jews? My kingdom, now who would be speaking of a kingdom? Why, the king, of course. My kingdom lies elsewhere. It's not here. So he answers Pilate's question. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Just tell me straight out. Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king, which we understand Jesus to be saying, it is as you say. Now, Jesus is not shadowing any of this. He's not hiding who he is. He is not deflecting from his true identity. He has in this very book, as John records for us, time and time again, repeatedly declared who he is. I and my Father are one. So not only does he declare that he is king and sovereign over all the nation, but that he is also sovereign over all creation. He is the very God manifest in the flesh. He said it before. We can read in John and the other gospel records that he has made it so plain that the scribes and the Pharisees, even before this moment in time, have multiple times taken up stones to stone him. And they will declare to Pilate, as we read on through into chapter 19, they will declare to Pilate that this man blasphemes because he makes himself the Son of God. Which is to say, they consider him a blasphemer because he has made himself equal with God. He's not hiding who he is. Thou sayest that I am a king. It is as thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. Right here at this question, Pilate could be mocking Jesus. What is truth? Speaking from the standpoint of a world and of a Roman magistrate, what is truth? But I find that Pilate has already asked questions of Jesus, and if we take a bit of time to read further on into John chapter 19, I think there's some evidence here in the conversations and in the things that John records about Pilate, about the state of his mind, and about the things that he says, to indicate that Pilate here is not as much mocking Jesus Christ as he is still trying to get at the facts of the case. Art thou the king of the Jews? Art thou a king then? What have you done? Your people have delivered you to me for judgment. What have you done? Jesus says, I came to bear witness unto the truth. And Pilate asks a plain, simple, straightforward question. What is the truth? It's almost as if Pilate is saying, what's going on? I just want the facts. Jesus is giving him the facts, but he doesn't have the ears to hear what Jesus is saying. He is concerned primarily with passing judgment from Rome upon Jesus, a Jew whose people, the Jewish nation, have brought him to Pilate for judgment. What is the truth? What are the facts of the case? And so he goes out to the Jews. He went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. That was said practically and plainly from the standpoint of one who is passing judgment. He's not guilty of anything as far as I can tell. And that's all Pilate has said. Now, in verse 39, Pilate says this, But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Now, maybe it wasn't necessary for Pilate to say that. Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now, Barabbas was a robber. We read the other gospel record. We will find that Barabbas is also described as a murderer. He was not a very nice man, and he was delivered there justly for punishment. The point we're establishing here is that Jesus Christ had done nothing that warranted this judgment, and certainly nothing worthy of death. And all of this was done to fulfill Scripture, because it was declared hundreds of years before that the just must suffer for the unjust. Jesus Christ is clear and free of any wrongdoing. There is no guilt in this man. And that's what Pilate is declaring. I find in him no fault at all. He is clear of the law. First time, John 18:39, Pilate tries to release Jesus. We read on through chapter 19. Now then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Now the mockery starts. All right? Here's where they're beginning to make fun of Jesus Christ. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Second time now that Pilate has said, at least the second time in what we've been reading, where Pilate has said, there is no fault in him. He has not done anything wrong or illegal according to the law. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. Second time. Third time. Almost lost count. Find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. Went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Now it makes sense for Pilate to be afraid. Consider his belief system, right? According to the Roman mythology, and we call it mythology because we know that Zeus and Jupiter and Hades and all of these other things, they're not gods. So we call it mythology. But from Pilate's standpoint, perhaps, he had a deep belief in these things. And it was not uncommon, according to that mythology, for a god to take on flesh and to walk among men. So now the Jews are saying he has called himself the Son of God. He has declared that he is God manifest in the flesh. And so Pilate, who's used to such a belief, now calls Jesus in, very afraid is Pilate, and he says, Who are you? First, he was just asking, art thou the king of the Jews? Now he's asking Jesus, where do you come from? Now your people are claiming that you're God in the flesh. Who are you? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. So this record continues. It won't be the last time that Pilate tries to deliver Jesus. John records for us that from this point forward, Pilate sought to release Jesus Christ. We find in the other gospel records that Pilate's wife comes to him at one point, early on in this process, and says, don't have anything to do with this man. I have been troubled by a number of dreams concerning him. He is just. So all of this going on, Pilate seeking to release Jesus Christ, does that make Pilate a good man? I'm not claiming anything about the state of his heart, but I just find the evidence here to be that when Pilate asks what is truth, he's simply trying to get at the practical matter that's before him as a judge. He tries to release him more than once. Now, the follow-on from this is to pick up on what Jesus himself says when Pilate is interviewing him. His kingdom is not of this world. He came to bear witness to the truth. He came for this cause, to bear witness, and everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And when Pilate asks him, from whence art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. That answer, from whence art thou, is the same type of answer or answer in a similar vein when Jesus turns to his disciples as they are on the banks of the sea and he asks them, whom say men that I am? They give him a number of answers, and then he asks, whom say ye that I am? And Peter gives that famous response. Pilate asks because he's simply trying to get at the facts, who are you? And here Jesus gives no answer. Because the answer to that question is an answer that comes from the heart, an answer that comes from the Spirit, an answer that Jesus tells Peter that he was blessed with understanding because it came not from flesh and blood, but it came from his Father in heaven. We turn back in this very book to John chapter 14. We will find some remarks that Jesus makes to his disciples. John chapter 14. Following the Passover meal, following the communion meal, they go out, and in John chapter 14, Jesus begins to deliver unto them his final sermon, some parting words, saying those famous things, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, believe also in me. And during the course of that, if we just skip a few verses down, chapter 14 of John, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. And this discourse continues. Philip asks questions. Thomas is asking questions. They are trying to understand where Jesus is going and what they're supposed to do next. But this one answer, this straight, plain answer, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, is one of the plainest, simplest, foundational truths in all of our belief. This is it. And when we read Jesus saying these things, when he says this, we have to understand that when Pilate is asking what is truth, he's asking for facts. He wants an accurate understanding of the case that's before him. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, King of kings and Lord of lords, God over all creation, God manifest in the flesh, the one sent by God the Father to bring salvation to his people. That's the truth. It's plainly declared in all of these Gospels, in all of the New Testament, in all of the Old Testament, the letters, the prophecies, every bit of it testifies to this one simple truth, that the Messiah is coming, that he has come, that he is Jesus Christ, and we have received double for all our sins, being that the sin debt has been removed and we have been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's the truth. He has come into the world to save sinners. That's the truth. So Jesus here, when he's talking to his disciples, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Here's a truth. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nobody can understand, can grasp, can enter in, whatever words or phrases we want to use to describe the fact that no one can approach unto God in this way of being justified and cleansed except by Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, we understand that Jesus is saying far more than, I speak the truth. Any of us can speak the truth. I can look out on this congregation and I say, I see before me the Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church of Jesus Christ in Oklahoma City. That would be a true statement. But brethren, I am not truth. I may say something true, but I am not truth. Jesus Christ is truth. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is the very embodiment, the definition of everything that we understand when we talk about truth. He is the living embodiment of what is true. And the same can be said of him being the way and the life. He is life. He has far more power than just being able to bestow life, although he does that. He is the very essence of life in this universe. He is it. He is the embodiment of it. He is the definition of it. When you speak about life and about living, you must talk about Jesus Christ, because he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which is to say, he is life itself. He is life. And he is the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He is all of these things. And when Jesus says this to his disciples, he is declaring again that he is the embodiment of everything that is good and right and true and just in the world and in all of creation. He's it. Just like he would say to Mary, I am the resurrection. How can he be the resurrection? Well, what is it? The resurrection is being raised from the dead. How can he be the resurrection? It is because he is life itself. He is the resurrection because he is life. So when Jesus here says to his disciples that he is the truth, he is declaring something that is true, but he is also describing himself. He is, in essence and by nature, he is truth. Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, would pick up on this. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the last few verses of this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 17. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. Which is to say that Paul, being led by the Spirit, being called to preach the gospel, didn't preach anything uncertain. He didn't deliver to the saints a gospel message that said, well, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and he has made it possible for men to be saved, or he has made them savable. He didn't declare that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and he almost accomplished it, but... The truth of the gospel message is that if God is true, if God is light, if Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Godhead, then the power that God the Father has to bring salvation and to bring justice, to bring life, is the same power that Jesus Christ has. Having come and having brought salvation and having delivered life unto his people, it is effective, and there is nothing that is left out of it, because otherwise that would mean God is imperfect and incomplete, and that cannot be. So the word which Paul spoke, that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he has come and has saved sinners, is a fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecy and is itself a true statement about what is true. So another way for us to understand what is true outside of Pilate's merely seeking practical information, accurate facts, when we talk about what is true, true is that which is reliable and trustworthy and consistent with God's character and with His revelation. It is what accurately reflects what God says about the world and about Himself and about our position in it. When we walk contrary to what God has declared, that's when we find ourselves walking in heartache and in trial and in tribulation. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay. It was yea. God has fulfilled His promises. God has kept His covenant. Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. All of these things are true. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in Him was yea. For all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now that word amen is from a Hebrew word which means truth and trustworthy. It's used in declaring that something is so true that we desire for it to be accomplished. We sometimes consider it to also mean something similar to so be it. So when somebody says something true, then and we say amen, what we're recognizing is what has been said is true and it is right, and we desire that it be just that way. When we say that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners, and somebody says amen, we're declaring we agree with the truth of that statement. So, I encourage you, especially when we're in the worship service, if you hear something that is true, that is consistent with God's character and with His revelation, feel free to say amen. And also, be careful about saying amen too freely. But in Jesus Christ is yea and amen, which is to say, in Him there is no variableness, there is no shadow of turning, there is only truth, there is only fulfillment, there is only righteousness. In Him is amen, it is truth, because He is the truth. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Paul began this by saying, I had desired to come to Corinth, but it wasn't to be. I didn't make this promise lightly, but God had other purposes. And when we preached to you Jesus Christ, Him crucified, and God as true and righteous and wise, our preaching to you, the gospel that we delivered to you, was only yea. It was fulfillment. It was truth unto the glory of God. Pilate asks, what is truth? Seeking facts. Jesus asks, whom do you say that I am? Seeking our hearts. He declares about Himself that He is the way, the truth, and the life, which we understand mean Jesus is plainly declaring, and Scripture plainly shows and manifests that Jesus Christ, not only does He speak truth, but He can speak nothing else because He is truth. He is the embodiment of it, the essence of truth and life. Paul says, the word that we preached, the gospel that we preached unto you, is not yea and nay. There's no two sides to this particular thing. There is only one side. There is the truth that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and Savior of all His people. That gospel truth is something that Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus and other ministers throughout all ages have continued to deliver to God's people. that Jesus Christ is the Savior of His people. He is the sent one. And that when it was declared of Him that He shall save His people from their sin, that is exactly what happened. That's the truth. It is consistent with what God has revealed to us. It is consistent with God's character and with His nature. We have not followed cunningly devised fables, Peter would say in one of his letters. What we believe and what we teach is what we hold to be the truth in God's Word. So when folks talk about truth in the world, we should be thoughtful and careful about what truth it is they're trying to present. There is an aspect of it which is plain fact, and there is an aspect of it which we should be very careful about concerning the will and the revelation of God and what He has described is right and is true. What is truth? It is not situational. It is what God has declared to be true. And that truth is where we find peace and happiness and fulfillment. So let us walk in the truth and follow the way and seek the life, which is Jesus Christ.
When you think about truth, what's the first thing? You know, we have these, we say, truth. What is the first thing that comes to your mind? How about Jesus? when you think about truth to in the world out here, it's relative. It's whatever may be true to you may not be true to me. We all have our truths. Well, truth is absolute. It's absolute. There's no deviation from it. It's facts. So when Pilate said, "What is truth?" He was looking at the truth. The truth was standing before him, and he did not recognize him. But Hebrews, I think it's 8 and 13, it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The truth does not change. We've heard the expression, well, how much untruth does it take to turn the truth into a lie? You know, and when we look in the book of Genesis, the word was given unto to Adam. He said, and Eve, he said, "Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Thou shalt not eat it." Well, the devil changed only one little three-syllable word. He says, "Thou knowest that you shall be as gods if you." In other words, he changed, "Thou shalt not." God said, "Thou shalt surely die." The devil said, "Thou shalt not surely die." So he just put one little three-letter word, and he changed the truth of God into a lie. So when we think about what is truth, Jesus says, if you know the truth will make you free. I want to very briefly turn over to the book of 1 Peter, and I posted these verses on my Facebook page. Some of you may have already read them, but I'd like to read them to you just as a matter of closing. The eyes of the Lord. Did you ever think about the eyes of the Lord? The eyes of the Lord, He sees everything. He sees the end from the beginning. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. There's a lot of untruth being spoken in the world today that are scaring God's people. The truth of the matter is, Jesus is the truth, and He says His eyes are open to you and his ears are open to your prayers, and we should not fear what they say or do to us. Now, but he says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For he says, it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing rather than for evil-doing. So when you think about, he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ready to give an answer. You know, this was the apostles, as Brother Mark was setting forth, that there was a lot of folks that believed different things about Jesus. Some said you're this, and some said you're that. And there's Pilate, if he had known who Jesus was, he would not have crucified him. But when you think about Barabbas, who was a thief, a robber, a person that was a scoundrel, They said, here is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Should we release him? No, release. We want Barabbas. Well, what should we do with Jesus? Crucify him. So I want you to see that here is a robber, a thief, one, a scoundrel that Jesus took his place. He took his place. I want you to see substitution set forth here, that Jesus was a just man. It says that's why Pilate's wife knew. He said, don't you do anything, any harm to this just man. He's done nothing. But they took Jesus. I mean, they took Pilate and they let him, Barabbas, they let him go and they put Jesus in his place. And that's what we see. Jesus died for scoundrels like us. He died for those who did not love him. He died for those that hate him. He died for the ungodly. He died for those who were enemies to him. Now notice it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope. The only one that has hope, the only one that can have a hope in Christ or have a hope in eternal glory are those who have been spiritually born. Hope is, and we know this from Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Who has hope? What is hope? Hope it says in one place, hope is the anchor of your soul. It's sure and it's steadfast. Hope is Jesus. Hope, our only hope in this world is to believe as the apostles did. Whom do men say that I am? Well, there's a lot of views. If we ask this question out there in the world today, what do you think of Christ? That's one of the questions. What think you of Christ? Whose son is he? Well, there's only one answer to give, but there's a lot of views in the world today about who Jesus is. Well, some say he's a good man. He was a good prophet. But the point here is, if he was not who he said he was, then he was the biggest imposter that ever walked on this earth. Jesus said he came down from heaven. Did he come down from heaven? He either came down from heaven or he was born he was an earthly man. He came down from heaven to do the will of his Father. And that's what got him in trouble. He's called God his Father. He's making himself equal with God. But it says in another place, he didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God because he was God. They said, whom do men say that I am? Well, forget that. Who do you say that I am? The truth is the truth. And there's a lot of things out there that people are trying to convince you of that are not true. But the apostle says, thou art the Christ. I want you to see the definite articles in front of their statement. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, there is only one There is only one that could fulfill all of the things that Jesus came to do. He said, I came to do my Father's will. He came down to do the will of his Father. Well, what was that? To die in your place. To take your place on the cross and die in for your sins. And it says, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you of the reason of the hope. What is the reason for your hope? Why do you believe what you believe? Are you ready to give an answer? And there was one reply that I got back to this. It says, well, I know what I believe, but I can't express it. I know, there's something, it didn't say, sanctify the Lord God in your head, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart. The heart is what we need to look at. And the heart is that which has been made alive by the Spirit of God. So we can say, I believe, or this is the answer I wrote back. You can say this. I love God because he first loved me. You can say that. That's the truth. There is no way that we could love God except he love us first. That's for, 1 John 4:19. We love God. We love him. Why? Why do you love God? Because he first loved you. And he implanted his Spirit. He says, the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts. How? By the Holy Spirit. He puts his love in you. And when you're born of the Spirit of God, he gives you faith to believe. And when you believe, your belief brings forth, it resonates inside of you and it gives you a hope. Hope is desiring something that you can't see. A hope is looking forward to something in the future. It's always that which is, hope is an anchor of the soul. It's like a ship on the sea that's waving. It's in the storm and it's being tossed to and fro. And a child of God has an anchor and it's Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our only hope. He is the hope of all of his people. But it says that we're to be ready to give an answer. If somebody asks you, what do you believe? You can say with the apostles, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You can say that. And you can say that because you believe that, because it's been given to you in your soul. It's the very essence of your life. It is that which, the anchor, he says, it's an anchor of the soul that our lives are tossed to and fro. There's all kinds of things in the world that are pressures against here and all kinds of stresses and all kinds of things. But it says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, nor be troubled. You see, fear, there's two kinds of fear. Here he says that we're to give a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Meekness and fear. Not terror, not being afraid, but meekness means with humility and love. And when somebody asks you, well, what do you believe about this? They ask you, are you a Christian? Have you ever had anybody, are you a Christian? Well, I like Brother McCarthy's answer to that. He said, I try to be, I want to be a Christian. But if you really want to know if I am one, ask my neighbor. Because you see, our life is, we are the epistles of Christ written by God. Our life is not just something that we do on Sunday, or one day of the week. Our life is something that we do all the time. The reflection, we reflect God in us. And that's why he says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. That means set him apart. That word sanctified means to set God, make him your number one. That's what it means. Make Jesus your number one. He should be, and that's why he says in Matthew, I think it's 6, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Not second, third, or fourth, or down the line somewhere. What is your priority set? How are your priorities? You know, if we get our priorities in line, everything else falls If you get your priorities, he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things, I'm going to take care of all those others. All these other things I'll take care of. But seek God and him first. And that's why he says, sanctify the Lord in your heart. Set him apart. Make him your number one. And always be ready to give an answer to any man that asks you, why do you have a hope in Christ? Why do you believe what you believe? Well, first of all, you cannot not believe. I want you to understand, you cannot not believe what the truth is, because, I mean, there's some that will tell you of these just things like Pilate and all those that they don't know the truth. If they knew the truth, they wouldn't be casting doubt in your heart. Anyway, he says, having a good conscience. What is your conscience? What is your conscience anyway? You see, the conscience is it's something inside of you that tells you what's right and what's wrong. It's either accusing or excusing. Your conscience is what tells you there's something that says, don't do that. And then it says, oh, it's okay. But the conscience inside of you tells you, if it doesn't feel good, if it doesn't feel right, then it's probably wrong. It's probably wrong. Listen to that still small voice. Having a good conscience, whereof they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. The word conversation in the scriptures, especially in this sense, it doesn't mean talking back and forth. Like it, conversation means that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good walk, your good way of your manners, the way you conduct your life. You shouldn't have to. I mean, I don't have a problem with you if you want to wear a cross or whatever, but you shouldn't have to wear a cross around your neck so people will know you're a Christian. You see, the way we conduct ourselves, the way we answer others. That was the point, Brother Mark. We need to, how are you going to answer somebody? In meekness and fear. Not with arrogance and pride, but if you say, well, those people, they don't really care what you believe. They're just trying to, what difference does it make? They ask you a question, and if they ask you in sincerity, you should give them a straight answer. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that He came down. He saved me from my sins. I believe that. You believe that. And you believe that you love him because he loved you. He loved you when? Before the foundation of the world. He loved you because you were... You say, well, why did he love me? He loved you because he wanted to. I mean, what other answer can you give, brother? Why did God love you? Can you give an answer why God loved you? You can't give an answer why. The only part is that he chose to do it because he's God. And that's why he says that we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. I said this a time or two, another place. It said, did you know that God loved the thief the same as he does you? He loved the thief. The thief was a scoundrel. I don't know about Barabbas, but I know about one of those thieves on the cross. I know about one of those because how do I know that he was a child? Because of what he said. Because of the attitude that he had. You see, there's evidences of being a child of God. The thief on the right side, God loved him before the foundation of the world. Do you understand that? And he loved him with an everlasting love. He loved him the same way he loved you. Even though all of his life he was a scoundrel. But there was a time come when something happened to him. Something changed. Something gave him a hope. Notice what he says. He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Something gave him at one time he was railing on him. Something gave him a view that, hey, this is the king. You know what Pilate wrote on his cross? You know what he wrote? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. Three languages. They did not want him to miss this. Now, was that the truth? Did Pilate write truth? You see, he asked, what is truth? Well, he wrote truth above Jesus' his cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. He was exactly who he said he was. And when we think about who is he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, today, this day, shalt thou be with me in paradise. That's what your hope is. You know your hope, what your hope is? Your hope is one sweet day, God, and it's just like Mark said it there in John 14. He said, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. That's your hope, that Jesus is coming back again to take you home to live with him. That's what our hope is. In hope, he says, of eternal life. That's what you want, isn't it? And that's what he said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie. You see, everything that we say is based upon that very one fact, Brother Mark. God can't lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Therefore, this is, you said that we're studied to show ourselves the proof, and that workmen that needed not to be ashamed, right, and dividing the word of truth. This is the truth. 66 books of truth, all inspired of God. Given by inspiration. And if it's in here, you know, there's a lot of people that have books like this, but they don't, there is no contradiction in God's word. It's all true. And when you find one verse over here that says something over here and another that says something over here, you say, well, those are contradictory. No, there is no contradiction in this book. The contradiction is in your mind. And that's why we're to study, and we're to be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you, why do you believe what you believe? Why are you a Primitive Baptist? Why aren't you one of these other orders? Why? What makes the difference? Well, because we believe that God is sovereign in all that he does, and that man is depraved. You know, I told that to Sister Nikki here a while back. I said, you know the problem, Sister Nikki, is they don't believe in depravity. They believe that they have something within them that gives them ability to choose or reject God.